Well, if you have a study guide, you may want to take that out and follow as we work through it this evening. If you don't have one, raise your hand and wave or something, and someone will get one for you. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like for us to focus on verse 13 and then verses 17 through 24 this evening as we think about the fullness of Christ. As I review verse 13, which we studied, considered in the last couple of weeks, I observe that God's goal for every believer in Jesus is that we all attain to a mature man. God's not interested in underdeveloped children in his family. He wants every born-again believer to attain to a mature man, fully developed. And how can you tell when a person is mature? Well, there's a metric, a measurement, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Is that confusing? Is that one of those statements that you've read 86 times but just kind of went past and said, oh yeah, that's the Bible? So what is that? What is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Well, one of my often repeated statements in other settings is words have meanings. And you can't just pick a word out of the air and throw it into a sentence and have it communicate. The speaker has to know the meaning or meanings of that word and choose it well, and the listener has to understand the meanings of that word and be able to identify the meaning that the speaker intended or the writer intended. So let's ask the question, what is fullness? Well, in the New Testament, fullness can denote that which fills, the substance that fills something else. If you have a glass full of water, what is the fullness in that sense? It's water, that which fills the glass. Also, in the New Testament, the word fullness can denote the object which is full of something. So, in that case, the glass would be the fullness. It would be full of water. And we find that the expression is used that way by the Apostle Paul here in his letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness there is probably a reference to the church, which is full, or at least should be full, of Jesus Christ. In that sense, the fullness. Now, there are a couple of other usages of this same word in the New Testament, but they are not possible meanings here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, so we won't consider them. Now, talking about fullness, I think it's important to understand that Christ is described as having fullness. And let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, to begin with. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And there Paul wrote about Jesus, that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in that verse, Jesus is said to be filled with deity. I understand that to mean that Christ is completely full of everything that is involved in being God. We might say it this way, that he is fully God. And then in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19, Paul wrote, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So Christ is filled with deity. There's no empty spot where he is not God. He is completely God in every aspect of his being. But in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul stressed that everything that is God is in him. So he's not lacking any component of deity. So Christ is described here in Colossians as having fullness. Now, it's obvious from chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23, that it is God the Father's design that the church be filled with Christ. We read that a couple of moments ago, where Paul wrote, he, the Father, put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness in the sense that it is full of something, and that which fills the church and everything else is Jesus Christ, according to verse 23. So it's God's design that the church be filled with Christ. Well, it would be a good question to ask. You know, we could do a self-test here and ask ourselves, how full of Jesus Christ is Liberty Baptist Church? Does everything revolve around him, or does it revolve around us? How full of Jesus Christ is my local church? Okay, and then the next bullet, is this the fifth one? Fourth one. It is God's design that every believer be filled with Christ. So go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul is praying here for the Christians in the church in Ephesus. And at this point in his prayer, he wrote, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up, same expression, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So every believer now, according to God's plan, should be filled with Christ. He doesn't want us to be half full, which would be the same as being half empty. He wants us to be filled up. And what he wants to fill us is all of the fullness of God, which is found in Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1, verse 19. So here's another good self-examination question. How full of Jesus Christ is my life? You know, what part of my life does he permeate and fill? Now, the indicator of a believer's spiritual maturity is the level at which Christ fills his life. I'm back in chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul wrote that the work of evangelists and pastor teachers is to equip believers to do the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And now verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So let's suppose that the measurement here is how full Christ is of godness, of deity. How full is Christ? Totally filled. So if that's the standard, then God's plan for every believer is to be that full of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is that which fills us, then we can measure the level of our spiritual maturity according to how much the person of Jesus Christ permeates our lives. So you have a handy dandy little graphic there. I don't know where you are. If this were a men's fraternity session, I'd have you mark your paper to indicate where you are on that level. Now, the next bullet, the level at which an individual believer contributes to the unity and the growth of his local church is determined by the degree to which Christ fills his life. I think that's the whole point of verses 14, 15, and 16. In the New American Standard Bible, it begins to read this way, as a result. That's good. The word that the apostle used there means consequently, as a consequence, as a result of what he had written in the preceding verses about the role of the apostles and prophets, the role of evangelists, the role of pastor teachers, the role of believers who are born again through personal faith in Jesus and part of a local New Testament church. As a consequence of what God has revealed through the apostle about that plan for this era after the cross, then we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But here's the opposite, and this is what should characterize us. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. I think it's clear here that the level at which I contribute to the unity and the growth of my local church is determined by the degree to which Christ fills my life. So it would be desirable, would it not, for me as a child of God, for me as a follower of Jesus, for me as a born-again believer, for me as a church member, to experience Christ's fullness. I mean, to be filled up, you know, not down at that quarter level mark in the handy-dandy little graphic, but to be filled up with him, to have my life filled with him, and to have my life filled with Jesus Christ. It would be a desirable thing. So the question then is, what steps may I take to experience Christ's fullness personally? We have a question in the back row. I don't read it that way. I don't read it that way, but I think that we're saying essentially the same thing, that the level at which I make that contribution to my local church is tied to the degree to which Christ fills my life. No, I don't believe that simply by being active, by engaging in church activities, that one's life is filled with Christ. There are a lot of unsaved people who spend a lot of their time at church doing church stuff, but that doesn't mean that it is spiritual. I still believe it goes this direction, personally, but I will give you this, that the more time and energy and effort and ability that one invests in ministering to his local church in the ways outlined here in this passage, the more he opens his life to being filled with Christ, everything being equal. So what steps may I take? Number one, I must empty my lifestyle of everything that is not Christ. Huh, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If my life is going to be filled with Christ, You know, I've found through the years of my life that occasionally I'm frustrated because I can't listen to a station on my radio because I'm listening to another station. Now I have to make a choice. To which station am I going to listen? If my coffee mug is filled with tea, I'm probably not going to be a happy camper because I really desire it to be filled with coffee, and therefore I'd have to empty it of tea and wash it out so I didn't have a tea taste when I poured my coffee in. In other words, we decide what's going to fill our lives. And God says that I must empty my lifestyle of everything that is not Christ, verses 17 through 22. I want to go to verse 22 first, because Paul comes back here at the end of this little literary segment and states his point. And he described here in verse 22 the radical change to which every believer is called as laying aside the old self. Now, if you have a King James Version, I think it reads the old man. In other words, the person I always was before I was born again. And God is calling for that kind of radical change, laying aside the old self. That's emptying your life of everything that is not Christ. And here in this passage, in verse 17, Paul joined the Lord Jesus in affirming that it's absolutely essential to stop following the model presented by the unsaved world, the world in which we live. There in verse 17, he wrote, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer." Can you hear the tires screeching on the pavement here as the brakes are applied? That you walk no longer. That kind of travel through life needs to come to a screeching halt. Just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, this is not just Paul's opinion. This is what Christ taught and teaches in the pages of Scripture, and Paul affirmed that. Well, why such a radical change? So many patterns have been built into my life up until the time I received Christ, a person may say. Last night in men's fraternity, we were talking about the fact that your past explains your present. But your past does not have to be a prison. And that's the apostle's point here. Your past, you know, was that is shared by the rest of the unsaved world. He refers to the unsaved world as Gentiles. They didn't know God. Now he is calling upon his readers who have become followers of Jesus to lay that aside, to empty the way they live now of the things of the past, at least as they are modeled by the unsaved world. Why? You know, it's always easier to keep on doing what you've been doing. And Paul is calling here for radical change, and he gives us some explanations in verses 17 through 19. In your outline, because it's empty, it's futile. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Don't keep in step with the world around you in the futility of their mind. Futility is simply emptiness, uselessness, that which accomplishes nothing of true value. And of course, the apostle is thinking of that in light of eternity. In other words, here in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, unsaved people live in the dark when it comes to understanding the truth about God. And if we're going to live in God as members of God's family, we're going to please God with our lives, we're going to have the fullness of God in our lives, we can't stay in the darkness. But that's where the unbelieving world is. The light is out for them. They don't see. They don't understand. In Romans chapter 1, he wrote that even when they knew God, they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's where the world lives. They can't understand God. They're foreigners when it comes to spiritual life. They are excluded from, foreigners to, the life of God. They don't know how to live as believers with the fullness of God in their lives. They've devoted themselves to a life that is filled with sensuality. Verse 19. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Have you turned on your TV set recently? It's obvious, isn't it? The world around us has given itself over to sensuality. Well, it's empty. It's also outdated. Look at verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, the way you lived before Christ, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. He referred to the old self, or the old man. The archaic self is what Paul described here. It's passé. You know, a post regeneration, after being born again through faith in Jesus, the old life is out of date. We should not live it. We need to empty ourselves of it. And then letter C, because it's rotten. Verse 22, he described it as that which is being corrupted, spoiled, ruined. We were making a salad at our house late afternoon, and someone picked up a baggie out of the vegetable drawer. It had a cucumber and a tomato in it, and a lot of other stuff that we hadn't bought. And somehow that drawer had not been addressed for a little while, a few days. It was rotten, spoiled. You know, what's it good for? Nothing. That's the way of life of the world. And then letter D in your outline, because it's devoid of Christ-likeness. Now, of what should our lives be filled? All the fullness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. With all the fullness of Christ. Now look at this, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. The word learn does not refer to the classroom, academic information. It describes learning as a disciple. In the first century world, when a teacher or a rabbi had a disciple, the disciple would follow the rabbi wherever he went. He would observe the rabbi's life. He would listen to the rabbi's teaching. He spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the rabbi, trying to build into his own thinking and into his own way of living the principles taught by his teacher. So now Paul is talking about what we learned when we started to follow Christ and we became disciples of Christ. Is there anything in the pagan world that looks like Jesus? Is there anything in Jesus that looks like the pagan world? Well, the answer is a loud no, there isn't. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So if I'm going to experience Christ's fullness in my life, I must empty my lifestyle of everything that is not Christ. Too many professing believers in Jesus in our day are stuck in the muck of old habits, leading to sinful conduct. Okay, Roman numeral 2 before I run out of time. I must change my mind, my way of thinking. That's in verse 23. And so here's the second thing I can do to be filled with the fullness of Christ, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I must change my mind. I must change the way that I think. What does it mean? The question there is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, this renewal, by its very nature, involves restoration to a previous condition. We have a friend who has since moved out of state, but years ago he bought a 1956 Oldsmobile. And he loves that Oldsmobile. It wasn't in very good condition when he bought it. But he has spent probably more money than his wife wishes that he had and restoring that car, and it's a beauty. He restored the car to its original condition. And that's pretty much what is in mind here in Ephesians 4, verse 23. Be renewed or restored in the spirit of your mind. So this renewal involves the restoration of the spirit of your mind to its original condition. It's a creation condition. Before, our minds were damaged by sin, by Adam's sin. We think we're pretty smart today, don't we? Look at all the technology. I can't keep up with it. If I kept up with all the technology, I'd never get anything worthwhile done. But you think about what we can do today. I helped my aunt recently travel by air to another part of our country. When she and her husband went to the Philippine Islands as missionaries for the first time, they went by ship. Monday, we spent a little bit of time with my mother, and one of my nephews was there, and this aunt and uncle's names came up, and my nephew asked my mother how they communicated to the Philippines back in the middle 1950s. And she thought a moment, and she said, "I guess we didn't," because it took so long for a letter to come from the Philippine Islands to the United States only 55 years ago. Today, you can pick up your cell phone and call almost any place in the world and turn on your camera, and you can look at the person with whom you're speaking, even in the jungle of Brazil or some other distant part of the world. We're so smart, aren't we? Not really. Not really. I would like to have Adam's mind before the fall. Did you ever have to memorize all of the phyla, et cetera, in biology class? Could you recite more than six of them tonight? Adam named all of the animals originally, just like that. I mean, it didn't take very long. It was the same day that God created Eve. I wish I had his mind. But the thing about the mind that needs to be renewed, restored, is the spirit. The relationship with God and the thinking about God that he originally built into the human mind. The other thing about this statement is that this renewal involves a continuing process. Paul chose language that communicates that when he wrote about be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It should be an ongoing, a continuing process. God is not going to zap you and have your mind fully renewed. It's a daily thing. As you feed on his word, bring God's thoughts, God's truth into your mind and incorporate it into your thinking, just as a first century disciple would listen to his teacher, watch his teacher, attempt to duplicate what he saw in his teacher and learn from his teacher. That is how our minds are renewed. So if a professing believer's Bible sits on the shelf between 10:45 between noon on Sunday and 10:45 the next Sunday, how much renewing is going on? We must be active in this process. Yes, it depends on the work of the Holy Spirit, but we must be active in this process. Then if my life is going to be filled with Christ and the fullness of God, I must build godlike qualities into my daily life, verse 24. And, so here's the third action I must take, and put on the new self, or as the King James Version says, the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Every believer, then, is responsible to integrate ways of thinking and acting into his personal life as the new man, you see, in putting on the new man, the new self, he is responsible to integrate ways of thinking and acting into his personal life that will produce a new kind of person. This is not duplicating the man you used to be, the person you used to be before you were saved. This is to be a new kind of person, and we are responsible to put on that new man. You don't just stand there and have somebody else dress you. There is a variety of Christianity which says let go and let God, basically teaches that you should sit back in your spiritual rocking chair and wait for God to zap you. And then you'll experience perfection and so on. I don't find that in the New Testament. That would be easy if it worked that way. I would love that. I'd sit in my spiritual rocking chair until God zapped me. And then I'd be there, you know, everything I'm supposed to be. But this is a command in verse 24. Put on. It's in the active voice. It's in the middle voice. That means you do this so that it impacts your own life. So I am responsible to build into my life ways of thinking and actions that will produce this new kind of person. Okay, what should it look like? Well, according to verse 24, we have a definitive model in the likeness of God. There's the model. God is the model. His person is that toward which I should aim as I put on this new self. Well, what else? Anything more definitive here? Yes. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. So the qualities that I need to build into my life with the assistance of God's Holy Spirit are characterized by righteousness, the things that God says are right. And I need to build into my life qualities that are characterized by holiness. For verse 24 ends, and holiness of the truth. So where do I find out what is righteous and what is holy? I need to go to the truth. I need to go to God's word and discover what God says is right, what God says is holy, what God says is true, and then I build those things into my pattern of thinking and my behaviors, and in so doing, I am filling my life with Christ, because all of those things are demonstrated, displayed, and part of the character and the nature of our God. Well, that'll give you something to work on for a while. This is, you know, this has to be my lifelong pursuit. Because of what Christ has done for me, chapters 1 through 3, and because of God's plan in providing salvation to those who believe on Jesus and incorporating them into his body and into the visible demonstration of his body, a local church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very clear passage of Scripture which lays out for us what you desire from every Christian. This is not just for super Christian. This is for every one of us. And I pray that tonight those present might benefit from this study and that you would help us to refocus wherever we've lost our focus on this truth. And tomorrow and the day following and every day into the future until the Lord Jesus comes for us or until you call us to your presence, help us to be putting on that new man which looks like you. Amen.